Lord. Glory to God. So, this is actually the final part of this, what I said at the beginning, would be a six-part series. Glory to God. If it doesn't end in six parts, then we know that we have a God who's always more than enough. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's give it a whirl anyhow. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it's part six of the series entitled End Games for the End Times. End Game is defined as the final stage of some action or process. End Times, of course, defined as the period leading up to Judgment Day, the times leading up to the end of the world. That's foretold in the Word of God in the Scripture. So our end game for the end times, of course, as we've said over again, the only scriptural allowance we have as to where we are on this clock that is moving forward towards the consummation of this age as we know it, is the fact that we're closer to it now than we were when we first believed. Oh, I know that a lot of people don't always get excited about that, but that's the reality, that's the truth. That's all the scripture allows us in regards to that. So our end game for the end times is to continue in obedience to the last instruction that we received, which is to go into all the world and to preach the good news of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, and this gospel, this good news, this message of the good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then, say then, and then the end will come. So, just a little tiny wee bit of revision before we move on again this morning. The pastorally focused church is sentimental, but the apostolically focused church is governmental. Isaiah 9:7, it was prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it says concerning him that of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. So our role as a church is to take responsibility for the ensuring that of the advancement of his kingdom and of the increase of his government and peace. When his government increases, there's always an increase of shalom. That wonderful Hebrew word that someone defined as being nothing missing and nothing broken. Nothing missing and nothing broken. Imagine. Well, that's God's heart. The increase of his government and peace. The increase of his shalom, where there is nothing missing and nothing broken. People will live a life where they have nothing missing and nothing broken. Don't sound very religious, but it's God's heart. So we are here to ensure that everything that has been missing and everything that has been broken is restored. Remember, Jesus said the first thing he was anointed to do was to heal the brokenhearted. Heal the brokenhearted. That broken heart is the result of that disobedience that caused all of this stuff, all of the negative stuff, all of the brokenness, all of the stuff that's missing, came about because a man's heart got broken because he disobeyed God. And the relationship, because every broken heart is the fruit of a broken relationship. And that relationship between God and man was broken way back there at the beginning. And here we are, closer to the end. And that broken heart is still creating all of the mess out there. Jesus said, when that heart gets healed, something begins to happen. When the broken heart is healed, people begin to be able to hear something that brings deliverance to them, that brings freedom to them, that brings restoration to them. Their eyes are begin to be open to the reality that there is truly a God in heaven who actually does care about people. They actually can do something about the situations and the circumstances that we face. Not naturally, but supernaturally. Amen? Hallelujah. So our role, our apostolic role and function is to establish people in the reality of Romans 14:17, which says, for the kingdom of God is righteousness. The only way you can heal that broken heart is to restore that relationship to that place where people understand that they are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That they can stand in God's presence without a sense of fear or guilt or shame or condemnation or any other negative emotion. When people get that realization, that revelation back, I tell you, it changes everything. It's foundational, it's fundamental. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. When you begin to understand that all the things that were responsible for breaking your relationship with God, all of the things that were in the way of your relationship, all of the stumbling blocks, all of the barriers to your relationship with God have been removed, then you don't have a problem believing. that He can restore every, He can heal every broken place and every broken thing, and He can restore everything that was missing. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Where does it happen? In His presence, all of these things are restored. And joy, because in His presence, there's not fear, trepidation, there's not cringing. No, no, no. In His presence, there's a fullness of joy. And at His right hand, there's misery forever. No, there's... There's pleasures forevermore. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Part one, remember, of this series was Apocalypse Then and Now, that the most catastrophic event this world has ever experienced happened at the very beginning. Amen. Part two was Pentecostal power. Part three was apostolic versus pastoral. And parts four to six, we've been looking at apostolic strategy. We're on the third part of that. Today, so strategy is defined again as a plan of action or policy designed to achieve a major or overall aim. Everything God does is for a purpose, amen. The art of planning and directing overall military operations and movements in a war or battle. So we've been looking at seven steps in implementing apostolic strategy, and we've been looking at the apostolic model that Paul gave us, or is recorded there in the book of Acts, and when Paul is ministering there with the church in Ephesus. So step one, if you remember, was locate and connect with disciples. Not just converts, but disciples. They don't even have to be converts. They've been people who have been converted through your ministry. Just people who you recognize are hungry, who recognize there's more, but they don't know how to access it. They have a spiritual understanding that there's more, although they don't even know what the more is. How can you tell? Well, you feed them something and see how hungry they are for it. Offer them something. There's no point. You know, someone comes to your house and say, oh, well, we're just about to eat, but you want to join us? Oh, no, we're already eating, is it? Sometimes you meet a fellow believer, you'll go to share something with them because you're so excited about it, because you just got a hold of it and you're so excited about it, or you've just been reading it afresh again, you're so excited about it, and you go to share it with them, and they're like... You realize they're ready. They're not hungry. They're not interested. Disciples are hungry. Disciples know that there's something that they don't know, and that if they discover that you can help them to know it, then it's important to locate and connect with disciples. Step two, get people baptized with the Holy Spirit. Foundational, fundamental. Glory to God. Amen. I don't know about you, but I went for years without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and instantly I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Something changed in my ability to receive revelation.
Yeah.
My ability to break through the traditional barriers that I thought was everything that existed. The baptism of the Holy Spirit instantly began to move me forward in my understanding and my experience. So it's foundational, it's fundamental that people get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Step three was, we're going to move on to today. Hallelujah. It's laying on of hands and spiritual impartation. When Paul taught this new apostolic church that the doctrine of the laying on of hands and the power of apostolic impartation. In Hebrews chapter 5, listen to what it says, verses 12 to 14 and then verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or the sayings or the words of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Remember what we're talking about over this year is about coming up to that place of maturity, coming up to the fullness of the maturity. That's God's heart that we experience, that we walk in. Amen. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation, and then he starts about some foundational things. Now, to be perfectly honest, a lot large sections of the church don't really get very far down this. And yet they're foundational things. He said these are the very foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laid on of hands. So he's saying there's something that you need to understand about this. This is foundational, it's fundamental, there's something powerful. Everything that God gives us, you know, there's good traditions and bad traditions. We know that, don't we?
Yeah.
There's man-made traditions and there's traditions that God initiated. And he said if everything that he says to do, there's power attached to it. It's important that we get that through the people. There's lots of, we're surrounded by believers on this island who love God. We know they do. But if you ask them if they've been baptized, they say, what's the problem? You don't need it. Because they think they got sprinkled as a baby, and that's alright, that's enough, that's sufficient. And yet it's not. Because it's not scripturally sufficient. It's not scripturally accurate. But they don't have any understanding that, because they think it's, you do it that way, we do it this way. That's just the way one part of the church does it and another part of the church does it different. No. Everything that God asks you to do, there's power attached to it. Supernatural power. Every time we obey God, something is released to us in the spirit realm to empower us. And when you go into the Word of God and you begin to study it, you realize that just what baptism really is. And when you get the understanding of it, and when you go through it in obedience through that, the Bible says that it's like you're dying with Christ. And you're being buried with Him, and you're being raised up with Him to live a brand new life in a brand new way. It brings reality to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says the old is gone and the new has come. And when you teach people that, see, that's why people need to be instructed regarding these things. This is not just, it's not that one guy sprinkles and the other guy dunks. You're not a donut. There's power attached to this. Glory to God. The doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands. So there's a doctrine of laying on of hands. There's something in this that we need to get a hold of. That's real. Then he goes on and says of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. But when Paul prayed for these guys, these disciples that he found there in Ephesus, it says there was a release of the Holy Spirit on them. And it says they began to speak. He laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy. And so apostolic ministry is a ministry of impartation. Listen to what Paul says to the Romans in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. He says, for I am yearning to see you, that I may impart and share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen and establish you. That is, that we may be mutually strengthened and encouraged and comforted by each other's faith. I love Paul because he's no big shot. A lot of this apostolic stuff these days, man, it's like, who's the apostle? He's the big shot. He's the guy that he lives in his ivory tower. We can't even get near him. Should I say it all for you? I'm going to say this, and this is not critical in any way, but I just found it a little bit disconcerting. My mother-in-law went walking about the other day, and the other morning, I took her back home, and I sat down and thought, I'll find something on God channels, you know. TBN, well, that'll work. I shouldn't be saying this. Sorry, my apologies. But I mean, he's giving a big life, man, and it's good stuff, man. But there's this guy standing behind him, the security man. It's like he was standing beside Donald Trump, because he's. He was really starting to irritate me, because this guy's going, and this other guy, he's not there for one. He's only there for one reason, and that's. It's like you're not even listening to the message, you know. And you know there's another one on the other side, because when the camera pans out, but it was when during the close-ups, it was really troubling. I was thinking, now where's mine? I'll tell you where mine is, you can't see them. You know, see when we were worshipping this morning, I thought, there's a lot more people in here than if I open my eyes and start counting, which I'm not doing, Ali. I thought, I'm going to miss There's a lot more people singing in here than there is. Remember, your mum was here many years ago. She said she got that vision. She came back and shared it with us. That the whole room was just, the angels were just all around us. The perimeter of this room. Hallelujah. I don't need to advertise for a security man. Mm-hmm. So it just troubled me a little bit. Do you understand?
Yeah.
But Paul's here, he's saying, look, I'm yearning to see you, I want to impart something to you, but then he goes on and he says that we may be mutually strengthened. I'm not just going to bring something to you, I'm looking forward to see you, because I know when I come into you and amongst you that I'm going to receive something. That we may be mutually strengthened and encouraged and comforted by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Not just my faith, your faith too. That may be encouraged just as much as you're encouraged. But he also recognizes that he carries something that maybe he may be carrying something that they might need right now, and he wants to impart that. Because he knows what I'm talking about. There's loads of examples throughout Scripture of the ministry of the laying on of hands. But let me just add this here right now. That doesn't mean you just lay hands on anyone.
Right.
And it certainly doesn't mean that you just let anyone lay hands on you.
Yeah.
And you don't let the pendulum swing away over the other way either, but you don't let anybody lay hands on you. Amen? I see that work at all. And it's like, but laying on of hands, this is what I want to emphasize. Laying on of hands is for a purpose.
Yeah.
And so we should be aware of the specific purpose every time someone wants to lay hands on us. Paul laid hands on these guys at Ephesus to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that believers will lay hands on the sick to do what? To impart healing. Ananias laid hands on Paul after Saul of Tarsus had that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was blinded by the light, by the glory. Needed someone to lead him by the hand. And Ananias laid hands on Paul in order to receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul exhorted Timothy not to neglect the gift that was in him, which was given to him by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And in the Presbyterian tradition, I was raised in around these parts, and they still do it. When a minister's been ordained, the elders and the presbytery still get around them and lay hands on them. It's about the only time you ever see it, but at least it's happening somewhere at some point. But Paul's saying to Timothy, he said, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and with the laying on of hands of the eldership of the presbytery. He also reminded Timothy elsewhere to stir up the gift of God which was in him through the laying on of Paul's hands.
Mm-hmm.
So laying on of hands is a powerful means of imparting spiritual authority, and so we should not ignore it, and nor should we abuse it.
Yeah.
Amen. We need to encourage people in this, and people say, well, the reason, when I look around here, and we always have over, if anybody needs prayer, they know they can come and ask, but I don't see a point in having an altar call every single week just because that's what you're supposed to do. If you feel led by the Spirit to do that, then do it, but we're not here to lay hands on each other every week just for the sake of it. Amen. We need to know there's a purpose, and we need to be in the Spirit and flow in the Spirit, and to know when it's right and when it's not right. When we don't, because if you just do something in a tradition, it loses its power. You know that.
Right. Yeah.
Just do it for the sake of it. But 1 Timothy 5:22, it actually says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." And the New Living Translation, it puts it this way: "Never be in a hurry about appointing a church leader, because one of the times when you lay hands on someone when you're appointing church leaders, is you lay hands on them to impart authority, spiritual authority to them." It says, "Never be in a hurry about appointing a church leader. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." That's pretty straightforward, really. Acts chapter 19, verse 79, it says, "Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." So step 3, laying on of hands, instructing people regarding the power that's attached to that and the importance of it. But step 4, let's move on, is ministering. We need to establish people that in a place where they recognize that it's important that we minister in a spirit of boldness. Paul ministered, he goes into the synagogue, it says, and he spoke boldly for 3 months. Reasoning, where is he? He's in the synagogue. And he's speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning, and he takes his disciples with him. He goes down into the synagogue and he begins to speak boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So he goes in and he ministers in a spirit of boldness as he preaches and he teaches that the full gospel of the kingdom amongst these folks, that, to be honest, that these religious people, and it would appear that they weren't exactly open to his message. So he could have warded it down, he could have compromised it, he could have thought, well, maybe if I just soften this a little bit, backpedal a little bit, it'll be more popular. He wasn't looking for popularity. He wasn't, at the apostolic ministry is not there to be popular, it's there to establish the kingdom of God. So this was part of the training of these new disciples, because they were the seed of the apostolic church that he was founding in that city. Not only in that city, but that the church that would impact that whole region. Because every church is not there just to meet together in some geographical location, they're there to influence and impact their region and beyond that region. When you're cooking and you put a little bit of salt on, you're expecting, you sprinkle on the top. So that means only the people who get the food off the top are going to taste the saltiness. Or are going to have the flavour enhanced by that salt. No. You're trusting it when you sprinkle on the top. You don't even stir it up. Well, I don't anyway. You know that salt has the capacity to permeate everything in that pot or whatever, in that dish. Jesus said, you are the salt of the air. You are here. Your presence in this town should permeate. Yeah. Your presence in your workplace, you might occupy a certain seat behind a particular desk, but your presence there. Christ in you is their hope of glory, the folks around you. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua over and over? He said it to him as he was commissioning him as the new leader of his people. He said, be bold and very courageous. Be bold, Joshua. Why did he keep saying that? Because he knew that Joshua probably wasn't feeling very bold. And another sad thing is that many people very often can confuse boldness with arrogance. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when you're ministering, and with boldness, you're accused of being arrogant. Mm-hmm. And you have to have a wee check just in case you are, you know what I'm saying? People say, but you never listen. Well, I say, I listen to everything you say, and a lot of the things that you've said have changed me. I've implemented that. I say that Katrina especially. I was sharing that with her other day. She said, I said, I can tell you, I can give you a list of the things that you've addressed in my life that have changed my life. Amen? Mm. Hallelujah. If only it was the other way around. Hallelujah. That's not true. Boldness is of the spirit. Arrogance is always of the flesh. Who knows? If you're discerning that, you can tell the difference. What's spirit and what's flesh. The problem is those who can't discern the difference often get offended at the boldness, because very often that boldness comes to confront those things which are not in agreement with God's word. And sometimes folks like that would prefer to ignore what's wrong because they want to maintain what can in fact just be nothing more than a false unity. You know, just don't rock the boat, just try and hold it together. But if Paul had adopted that strategy at Ephesus, he would never have succeeded in building the church that grew there.
Right.
Spiritual boldness wasn't just a part of his natural character. No, it's an apostolic trait. And Paul trained these folks there by example. Because there for 3 months in the synagogue, they get a chance to hear Paul speaking boldly and challenging those who were listening. Even though his message it would appear wasn't always very popular or wasn't being readily accepted by these people. We find out this a little bit later on, don't we? So apostolic boldness, it doesn't shy away from or it doesn't back down in the face of conflict.
Yeah.
In fact, it's in situations of conflict that it comes into its own.
Yeah.
Be bold and very courageous, Joshua, because you're about to encounter some opposition and you need to be strong to take my people through that. Paul spoke boldly about the kingdom of God because apostolic ministry is not just about establishing and maintaining churchianity.
Mm-hmm.
It's about bringing the kingdom of heaven into the earth.
Yeah.
And there's going to be opposition. Because every time you move into a place, there's somebody there before you.
Mm-hmm.
Stronger man. Very strong man.
And that was the case with Israel. Everywhere they went, it wasn't a bit of green ground that nobody else was living on. No, somebody was already there. The problem is, God said, I'm giving it to you. And there's no inequity, there's no unfairness in that. In fact, he said to Abraham, he said, it's going to be 400 years before your descendants get to come into this land. Because the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. Those who are presently occupying the land, they're demonized, the lifestyle they're pursuing is so radically opposed to everything that I created them to be, but I'm still giving them space to repent. They haven't crossed that line and that point of no return yet. So, yes, I'm giving you this land, but not yet. That's why Joshua was given instructions. You've got to wipe out these people because they are so demonized that you cannot let anything remain. You need to clean this place out. People think, God, what the old place? Oh man, he was just so... Hey, God is God is God. He ain't changed. He's the same. And he's merciful. And he's always merciful. That's who he is. It's not something that he possesses. That's who he is. But there are some things need to be cleared out. And God knows when it's time to clear out.
Yeah, right.
And you need to be very bold sometimes and taking up. But he tells you, when he says, this is what you've got to say, this is what you've got to say. Now that doesn't always fit in the pastorally built church. And that's why sometimes you've got to clean house. Because God never designed the church to be pastorally built. He designed the church to be apostolically built. And he designed those who are pastorally gifted to be trained within the apostolic context. This is not an arrogance that's worked up by man's soul, but it's an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's boldness. It says in verse 9 that when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, Paul departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. He changed location. He took with him the disciples, those who he knew were hungry. Those who he knew had a desire to learn, to move forward, to advance the kingdom. I want you to receive what I'm about to say next. It's probably a bit late to probably say this, but I want you to receive it as the apostolic prophetic statement that it is. Even though it may provoke your overly sensitive pastoral programming. Okay? Because we all still have some of that. Hey man, you think you were rid of it all and all of a sudden it pops up, you know. Sometimes departure and separation are necessary in order to remove true disciples from a teaching environment where double standards and confusion abound. We have a definite commission with a definite goal. And so we need to be aware that sometimes it's just beneficial to invite those who are genuine disciples with a hunger for truth, It's important to understand that sometimes it can be beneficial to invite them, at least temporarily, to move away from the influence of those who will hinder them more than they will help them. Remember, this is in the context of discipleship, because our function, our role is to establish these disciples in what I like to call the immutables, which is a good Bible word. The unchangeables of God's word. We need to establish them as the righteousness of God. You're not a sinner trying to get righteous anymore, dude. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, with power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, to resist sin. Hallelujah. Not to be a slave of sin anymore. That's part of the power of baptism. It says, so don't let sin have dominion over you anymore. Don't let it. We establish them no longer as the sick trying to get healed. We establish their disciples. No, not just people who think, well, oh, there's healing when you get sick. No, you're the healed. With power and authority in Jesus' name to resist sickness. To resist every manifestation, every symptom of sickness that attacks your body. Say, no, you're not going to find a resting place in me. I know who I am. Same with deliverance, same with prosperity, same with in regard to marriage. We need to disciple our people to tell them you can have a divorce-proof, divorce-resistant marriage. Hallelujah. You can have that. You can expect that. Hallelujah. Amen. Especially today, in our throwaway culture, where everything just... People say, well, I've been married before. I've been married 7 times and I was divorced. Well, number 8. Amen. Jesus didn't discard our women when he knew she'd been married several times, and the fact that the guy she was living with now wasn't her husband. I believe he was saying, marry this guy and know that you can have a divorce-proof marriage this time around. Amen. At least one person thought that was okay. Someone's got to stop the rot. Someone's got to stop that which has been allowed to just kind of backslid into this place of so far below God's best. God's perfect will. I want God's perfect will because that's what he wants. I believe for his perfect will because that's what he believes for. Because he stated it. Amen. We're here to equip every person. But to reach all people everywhere, but to reach them from a strong place and possession of being immovable from the fundamentals of their faith. Amen? Amen? So in order to equip them, in order to prepare them, in order to disciple them, in order to train them, you must sometimes remove them and establish them in these immovables and then send them back again. Release them again to the same people. But they're not susceptible anymore to the stuff. Paul said to Timothy, we've not been given a spirit of fear. We've not been given a spirit of timidity. He said, your name's Timothy, not timidity. We've not been given a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the spirit there is a little S. It's your born again spirit. Your soul might still, all of that, all the fear, all the anxiety, all the stress, all of the desire to conform, all of the desire to fall down under all of the fear pressure, but no, your spirit's producing something else.
How?
Let's move this forward. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. Like, something's been missed when I quote something out there and go, Acts 19:10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. I'll go back and say that again. This continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Step number 5 in implementing apostolic strategy is removing the barriers of pride and prejudice and preconceived ideas. The apostolically built church will always break down the walls of racial or religious pride and prejudice. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Paul left that old and rigid religious setting of the synagogue after 3 months. He realized this ain't going anywhere. And those who are true disciples are being hindered more than they're being helped by all of the fussing and cursing that's going on here. So he left the old and religious setting of the synagogue after 3 months, and he moved the disciples and anyone else who was hungry for more of the kingdom of God to Tyrannus' school, and he stayed there for 2 years. And in this new venue, there was freedom for both Jews and Gentiles to come together and to worship and to learn together. That was radical. That was as radical as it could get, by the way. As a result of Paul's ministry in that place, everyone in that region, not just within that city, not just within that location, not just within that city, but within that region, everyone in that region heard the word of the Lord. I want to say, if the message that we are bringing is real, and if it is relevant, and if it's radical enough, it will soon permeate the region around us.
Yeah.
Even if it sometimes reaches people from a negative perspective. You hear what these people, you hear what they're doing, blah, 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 blah. Some people are going to hear it from a negative perspective, and they're going to say, I like the sound of that. It's going to stir something in them.
Yeah.
It's going to connect with disciples. It's going to connect with those who are hungry for more.
Right.
You'll have one or two sneaking in there and again just to see.
Yeah.
Someone listening online. Just to see what it is. Because it's connected with something. Come on now. It's engaged with something. I say, well, no, our message isn't designed to hook people's souls, but to engage with their spirit. Paul's message, it was so radical, it was so groundbreaking, because his message taught that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, wasn't just for Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles.
Yeah.
So his message of the kingdom, it broke through the walls of cultural separation, the walls of cultural prejudice and racism. It got him into trouble when some of the Jewish believers came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. They were demanding that the Gentile believers be circumcised. Later on, Paul even had to rebuke Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Peter, who'd had the revelation, who'd had the dream up on his rooftop.
Mm-hmm.
Peter had gone down to Cornelius' house and preached down there and seen the Holy Spirit come upon the Gentiles just like he came upon them on the day of Pentecost. And yet, Paul had to rebuke Peter for his hypocrisy, because Peter came under pressure from the Judaizers, and he withdrew at one point from the Gentiles in his fear of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Paul stood on his face, it says. Remember what Jesus said? He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be witnesses to me. Not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, but in Samaria, cross-culturally. Jesus had modeled that himself very clearly at the well of Samaria and in his dealings with other Gentiles. The Syrophoenician woman, remember, came for deliverance for her daughter. And I want to tell you this morning, folks, this has never been so relevant for us. In the light of all of the fear mongering, and I want to say that, and I'll say it again, if I might say it two or three times just so the message might even begin to impact upon the barriers that are coming up again. Because of all of the fear mongering that's going on, and all the suspicion, and all of the mistrust that's been stirred up in regards to immigration and to refugees. You know what a refugee is? That's the harvest coming to you.
That's right.
That's all that is. You know what immigration is? That's the harvest coming to you. That's all that is. That's God saying, I can't wait any longer for them to go to the harvest. I'll just have to bring the harvest to them. That's what that is. That's all that is. I said, that's all that it is. We need to blow that out of the water. You see someone of a different race, of culture, walking down the street, you don't have to be afraid of nothing.
That's right.
And if you're afraid, you need to repent.
Yeah.
If you haven't been given a spirit of timidity, Timothy, you've been given. But of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. No place for anxiety and fear. Glory to God, you're trying to figure out a way to reach that person. You're plugging into the Spirit and saying, God, how can I reach that person? I feel your compassion reaching out towards that person. How can we reach them? How can we touch them? Go touch them. All right, how can we touch them? You need to remove all of the barriers of denominationalism. Up with all of the limitations that have been created by barring women from ministry. They get blown out of the water. They get blown out of the water in an apostolically built church. Not, maybe not down in the pastorally built mess, but in the apostolically built church, that stuff just takes a hike. Come on then. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26. It all comes from the same spirit. Galatians 3, verses 27 to 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This wasn't just an issue between Springland and Duncan. No, no, no. As many as you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. No distinction anymore. There is neither slave nor free. No distinction anymore. There is neither male nor female. No distinction anymore. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You will find in a church that has been built apostolically that the soulish cultural preferences and prejudices no longer separate people into their different camps. If you still bother with that stuff, put it under your feet where it belongs. You still got a problem with a woman ministering in the anointing and allowing that gift that God has deposited in that woman to manifest and to come forth to bless the church? Okay. As part of the remit we've been given, is it popular? No. No, not really. You get a lot of flack for it sometimes. Are you told to put women back in the place where they belong? Oh, yes. We're going to do it? Not about it. Apostolic ministry is about bringing the kingdom of heaven into the earth. Well, that works. Well, women, well, you can teach if she submitted to her husband. Well, in heaven, there was no marriage. I just can't. I don't know where that came from, but I'm just trusting it. I know it's scriptural. I know that a lot of Christians aren't really interested in what the scripture says, but that's something else that needs to be dealt with. Apostolic ministry is about bringing the kingdom of heaven into the earth, and scripture is very clear that in heaven, all peoples from every tribe and nation are worshipping in their little individual camps.
No.
Well, they do it that way over there. Well, that's the Africans over there. You can tell straight. Oh, yeah, you can tell that. No, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, not even Ali. Sorry. You won't hear about that. That's it. All done. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne. So if somebody says, oh, I can't wait. You don't have to wait. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And I'll go, oh yes, that's the way it is in heaven. Well, we are here to ensure that that which is in heaven invades the earth.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
just as it is in heaven. You know, it's very sad that many people who say they love Jesus, and I no doubt that at all, that still they gravitate to their natural rather than their supernatural roots. They gravitate towards their natural preferences rather than supernatural. And as a result, they'll often reject Holy Spirit-led worship simply because it's not in their preferred style. You see, in an apostolically built church, there should be an environment where there's freedom to express complete abandonment in praise and in worship. Because, I don't know if you figure this out yet, but there's an incredible power released for spiritual breakthrough when we worship in spirit and truth like we were created to do. So we should never ridicule, we should never condemn any expression of praise or worship. Especially those that are encouraged and even commanded in the Word of God. I mean, there's blazing, clapping here, raising hands. One man said years ago, he said, that's blasphemous. How's a Christian to say that? I don't know what book you've been reading, Jimmy. I mean, I choose the Bible over the veto any day. Shouting. Some people say, I don't like all that shouting. That's because you're in the flesh. Your flesh doesn't like it. Then the spirit. Dancing. Loud music. I don't like the music too loud. Well, what ear are you listening with? He has an ear, let him hear. What ear? That ear down here, not the ear 2 years up here. I was in a bag machine this morning. I don't know what to do. You know it's got wing mirrors? The new machine's got wing mirrors. Three mirrors on either side so you can see who's standing behind you. This, in this culture of mistrust that we have created, I need wing mirrors on my bag machine. I just shake my hair like you know. Well, that's handy. All these things are commanded in the Word of God, and yet people say, well, in an apostolically built church, there's freedom. Remember when David danced before the ark? Remember his wife's negative reaction to that? And then David's radical response, I will be even more undignified than this, because I am so excited. And I cannot contain it. It has to find an expression. Acts chapter 19, verse 11-12 says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left him, and the evil spirits went out of him." Step number 6 is train and encourage people to actively engage in healing and deliverance ministry. And this is going to have to fly, isn't it? Hallelujah. So the 6th step to implementing an apostolic strategy is training disciples in healing and deliverance ministry. Jesus preached and he taught and he healed and he delivered. That's the only model for ministry that he left us. He preached and he taught and he healed and he delivered. Amen. And I believe, first of all, before you just send people out and say, right, lay hands on everybody you get close enough to know. First of all, we establish disciples in the reality, as I've touched on this before, that they are the healed, and that they are the delivered.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you just get the church running around trying to get healed all the time. You know that most healing ministry never gets outside of the church? Because the church is so sick. Doesn't know who they are, not established in their identity, just come in looking for sympathy. Come on, man. First of all, we get them established in the reality. God spoke to me many years prophetically, 30 odd years ago, 33 years ago, I think it was, to an old, one of the old Pentecostal pioneers in the nation of Scotland. He was in his high 80s at the time. He turned to me and he said to me prophetically, he said, I was just sitting in the corner of a room. He was praying, him and another guy were praying for my mother at that time, out in her house there in Morrison Avenue, Manor Park. He turned to me and he said, God is going to use you in healing ministry.
I was still a wee rookie, man. I just got baptized in the Spirit a few months before that. I was I had much more Presbyterianism than I had Pentecostalism at that point. But something, he spoke, Spirit to Spirit, it went down on the inside there. And I something just changed on the inside of me. I started, even before, or might have been after that, Katrina gave me the hypochondriac's diary for my Christmas. Something needed to change. I said, something needed to change. I thought, and all years, I said, Lord, what about this healing ministry? She says, do you not understand what you're doing is foundational for healing ministry? You're establishing people in who they are, that they are already healed. Because healed people heal people. But they're already the delivered, free people. Otherwise, it never gets outside of the church. You just get the church laying hands on itself every 5 minutes. I'm sorry, folks, but that's not the way it's really supposed to be. There is allowance made for if any among you is sick. Not when, if. Just on the off chance. I said, please do not let your pastorally programmed little, darling little self get offended this morning, please. If you feel it coming on, just get up and dance. Shake it off. Heal people. It moves, it starts to advance, it starts to break through. I'm excited that churches that used to reject healing are now beginning to embrace it. And yes, maybe they still are running around laying hands on each other, but it's a start. Something's happening. It can develop from there, but something needs to go deeper. Hallelujah. Come on now. They need to hear more. And you'll find that when you bring them more, you'll find, well, is someone still a disciple, or have they really already got it all figured out? Just introduce a little bit more. See what you get. Hallelujah. Paul demonstrated the miracle-working power of God. He established that newly forming church in the reality of healing and deliverance ministry. Because apostolic believers, they don't ignore the devil. Now, some people choose to ignore the devil. Just pretend he's not there. He loves that, man. He's quite happy to run him up in that kind of environment. You cannot build an apostolic church and ignore or remain unaware of the enemies that exist out there in the unseen spirit world. I'll tell you why you can't, because as soon as you begin to minister apostolically, you come face to face with them. You discover that, hang on a minute, there's an opposition. It must be wonderful to be elected as Prime Minister or whatever. Until you have to go to the House of Commons. And you think, you can wake up in the morning, you look at the minute thinking, I'm the leader of this country now. And then you go to the House of Commons. And you open your mouth and it's, and you discover, oops, there's opposition. Well, that's the way it is, folks. When you begin to take your possession and take your place, glory to God, and you wake up and you go, I have authority in the spirit realm. Behold, I give you authority to trample in serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, so that nothing shall by any means hurt you. You wake up and when you look in the mirror, you get in the Word of God, you look in the mirror of the Word, and oh yes, and you walk out the door, and you open your mouth, and you discover, oops, there's no possession. And they're shouting you down. You try and open your mouth again, and every time you try and open your mouth, they're shouting you down. Such bad manners. The devil ain't got no manners. He needs to learn that you can shout louder than he can. He needs to learn there's more authority in your words than there are in his words. He needs to understand that you've got something backing up. You have a majority. You have a majority. Or he might have a third of the angels of heaven, but two-thirds of them are still on your side. And every time you open your mouth, they're saying, hear, hear! Hear, hear! Hear, hear! And that paltry little opposition is trying to shake you down. No, there's way more on your side saying, hear, hear! But they're still there, in your face, trying to oppose you. Yeah, yeah. There's a lot of people out there, folks. We're here to bring the government of His kingdom, the increase of His government and His peace. We're here to release people from all of the stuff they've been under for years and generations, generational curses, soul ties, all that witchcraft that has been limiting people's ability to live in the freedom, even within the church, to live in the freedom of true holiness and wholeness. You know, sometimes people, they run around looking for a power encounter, but really they need a truth encounter.
That's right.
Because it's the truth that contains the power. The power is in the truth.
Yeah.
It's not just about deliverance, it's about deliverance and restoration.
That's right.
Deliverance and restoration, that's what brings wholeness.
Yeah.
Deliverance can only sometimes only bring temporary respite to someone. But that's not God's heart. He's not into temporary respite. He's into wholeness. And so it's not just about deliverance. People need to receive the truth that will restore them and make them whole, make them complete. Remember in Matthew 15, in Jesus dealing with that Syrophoenician woman, he actually brought that revelation that deliverance, it's the children's bread, it's the staple of the people of God. Hallelujah. Freedom, deliverance. Paul trained the members of this church in Ephesus. We know that because he trained them to put on the armour of God to engage spiritual enemies, because later on he writes them in Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, it's recorded, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." He tells them again, to put on the whole armour of God that they may be able to stand. So often our spiritual warfare is standing. Can you imagine the first time you got up there as the Prime Minister in the House of Commons and you're ready to give your maiden speech, glory to God, and all of a sudden, because you have to stand to give it. Can you imagine the temptation just to sit down? And you just want to sit down and cry. Oh, I didn't think it was going to be like this. Oh. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of that, because of the truth of that, because of the reality of that situation, take up the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand. And that Greek word for withstand means nose to nose. Face to face, self of breath, breathing all over you, telling you, you ain't coming any further, telling you you're a loser. No. You might be able to withstand in that, in the evil day, it says, and having done all, continue just speaking out with that authority that you've been given. Knowing that you've got 2/3 of the angelic host behind you saying, yeah, 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 yeah. You're not in the minority. It might feel like it, but it's not the reality. The reality is you're in the majority.
Yeah,
with God on your side, you're always in the majority.
Yeah.
And having done all, just keep standing. You will not intimidate me. You will not get me to sit down and shut up. I'm going to keep standing, and I'm going to keep declaring, and I'm going to keep proclaiming God's will, and the will of His government, because His government's will come to pass. Will of His manifesto promises. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
Will be realized and accomplished. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
You know what happens when heaven invades the earth? Time doesn't count anymore. Eternity breaks loose. I'm going to just push this forward. So step number 6, glory to God. Don't ignore the devil. Remember, glory to God. Healing and deliverance. Establish people in the truth of that. That they are the healed. That they are the delivered. Glory to God. Because heal people. Free people, free people. And then release them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. To establish others in that reality. Sometimes people will need to experience the supernatural gift of healing that just releases them from sicknesses and oppression that they're going through, but then establish them, restore them back to original purpose. Amen. Hallelujah. God began to teach me about healing. Glory to God. He gave me two incredible healings. One instantaneous, one that I had to hang in there and proclaim and declare God's goodness over for a long time in the face of symptoms and pain and agony, some agonizing stuff. Glory to God. And yet, in the end, God came through. Hallelujah. Because he said he would. So he has to. Amen. Anyway, step number 7. Hallelujah. And I'll just do this real quick. I'll have to find it first. I know what it is, but hallelujah. There's lots of things I would have liked to have said there about prayer and stuff, glory to God, but hallelujah. Step number 7, the vital importance. We need to establish people, disciples, and when we're implementing an apostolic strategy, establish people in the vital importance of developing and maintaining, you can guess, a servant heart. That's the foundation for all ministry. Hallelujah. It's a servant heart. Apostolically trained disciples, they have a servant heart. If you don't have one, you better get one. If you don't have one, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. I said this for years now, you must become unoffendable. Because if you don't become unoffendable, you'll reach a point where you stop walking in love. Yeah. If you stop walking in love, your faith will stop working. If your faith stops working, it's all downhill from that point. Remember what that word God gave us many years ago? If you can't reach people with love, you can't be reached. If love ain't reaching them right now, they can't be reached. At this point in time, they're still unreachable. Don't try anything else. Don't roll in the big guns. No, if love ain't working, don't try anything else. There is nothing else. Because love, only love never fails. Acts 19, 21 and 22. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So in verse 22, so he sent, Paul is now sending out. Paul, who had been sent out from Antioch, is now sending. He sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So here in step number 7, in implementing apostolic strategy, the strategy of locating, teaching, training, and now sending. So Paul chooses Timothy and Erastus, two of his spiritual sons, that minister to him, and sends them out on an apostolic assignment. What caused them to know there was something in these guys? Not only had they proved themselves to be disciples, teachable, but also they'd minister to him. They had proved that they had a servant heart. Erastus, apparently, according to Romans 16:23, he was actually a public servant. He was a city treasurer. He worked for the court. Until we've learned to serve someone else, we can never be a saint one.
That's right.
So how do you know you've got a servant's heart? I'll tell you how you'll know. This is the litmus test. You will know you have a servant's heart when you don't mind being treated like one. When something doesn't rise up on the inside of you, when you feel like you're being treated like a servant, you will know you've got a servant heart, because that won't happen, because servant is who you are. Service is what you're here to do. So when someone says, hey you, you'll say, that's me.
That's me.
Oh, hallelujah. I will guarantee you, you will be rubbish at this without the Holy Spirit. You might get up in the morning determined that you're going to do it today, but as soon as somebody says, hey you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you will be rubbish at this. Even with the Holy Spirit, you'll probably struggle, lad. But I want to tell you, glory to God, it doesn't work any other way. When I hear someone say, these people are walking all over me, and they have a problem with that, I think you got it yet. Hallelujah. The reason they're walking all over you is because you are the bridge.
Yeah.
You are the bridge that God placed there in order for them to get out of the world into his kingdom. If you're not there laying down your life for them as a servant, they've got nothing to cross. No way of making the transaction. Greater love has no one than this. Yeah. And he laid down his life for his friends. Yeah. You're his friends. They're the ones who are just making the transaction. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. So I have to do this quickly, all right? That's apostolic ministry. I mean, if you haven't read the job requirements, then go back and have a wee look through Paul's CV. Hallelujah. I could read some stuff, but we've gone, time has passed already. Hallelujah. Jesus said, he who is greatest among you shall sit on the throne, on the platform, with security men all around him. No, he shall be your servant. He's the guy that answers to, hey, you. He doesn't demand a title. He doesn't Paul never said, and he signed his letters, the Apostle Paul. No, he started his letters with Paul, an apostle. You'll know, guys, that I'm an apostle when I come down to visit you, because when you say, hey, you, I'll be the guy that says, who, me? You'll know I'm an apostle when you phone me at 3:30 in the morning, and maybe after a few minutes of slobber, and I'll say, hi, yes, no problem, I'll be there. Now we can go on. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. You'll know you're an apostle when, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Hallelujah. When he had washed their feet, John 13, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And if you think I just washed your feet, well, you probably missed the point. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Apostello. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Every day you look in the mirror. Hallelujah. Get ready to step out the door and face the world with the only authority of heaven that you've been given. Out there, and to begin to speak and proclaim and declare, and to usher in heaven into the earth, to bring forth that message of the kingdom that sets that opens up the way for God to come. And you discover there's opposition shouting you down, but you tune in to the what's coming from behind you, here. Do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're just stepped out into? Do you know what your mission is? Do you know what you're actually hunting down there right now? You're not looking under rocks for demons so you can stand on them. No, you're looking for an opportunity to serve somebody. That's what you're looking for. I said, that's what you're looking for. I said, that's what you're looking for. Like nothing else, just that's what you're looking for.
Right.
Not looking for an opportunity to make a name for yourself. No, you're looking for an opportunity to serve somebody, to lie down and become the bridge.
Yeah.
And you know that you finally got it, that you finally understood, that the revelation has finally broke loose on the inside of you, when that doesn't bother you anymore. That doesn't trouble you anymore. When you don't go home at night and go, find your husband or your wife, or pick up the phone or send an email or phone a prayer line and say,
you know what I mean?
When you see someone from another culture walking down the road, and you're not wondering, are they wearing a suicide vest? No, you're wondering how you make it close enough to them to embrace them and say, welcome. Wondering, will they let you get close enough? wondering how it can possibly, you can break down the barriers, because you see it in their eyes, because they're looking. Because they're afraid of you. They're a lot more afraid of you than you think you are of them. Mm-hmm. What if they are wearing a suicide vest? Well, this is the one time it ain't going off.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Can you say that? I just said it. I think it's even on tape. Not that we have such things as tapes anymore. But it has been recorded.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. End games with end times. Let's stand up and go. I've got millions more things to say, glory to God, but we've already gone way over time, I'm assuming. I don't know. I have no idea when I started. I just know it's later than we normally finish. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, thank you for the opportunities you give us every day, Lord God, to be servants. Those who step out every day, Father God, to proclaim and declare a message that opens up the way for your kingdom to come, for your government to invade the earth. Your government and your peace, your shalom, Lord, that comes to restore, to replace, to restore the broken places, to replace that which has been missing. Always new for old. Thank you, Lord, that the old has gone and the new has come. That your heart is that none perish, but that all come to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
That's your perfect will. And we stand in alignment this morning with your perfect will. And we say, your will be done.
Yes.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already been decreed and proclaimed and declared and provided for in heaven. Because yours is the kingdom. Give us today our daily bread. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory. Forever. Amen. Help us to embrace, to adopt, to employ, and deploy your strategy, your end game for the end times. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.